If you would, please stand for the reading this morning. We're reading from Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26, and this is where the Ethiopian receives Christ. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Go up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and setting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities, and until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated.
Thank you for that reading, Brother Ron. I appreciate that. Appreciate you coming up and doing that for me and for all of us. Quick notes here. Your New American Standard, Mitch found this morning. I think when I chose this reading, I was looking at the King James, but your New American Standard Bible omits the 37th verse. Your version, do you read from the 95 version? It's an older version, probably 1995, includes the 37th verse. That's a really important verse I believe it's in the original, but that's really important to understanding the plan of God's salvation here through Christ. And it's really important for us to see that. It's also another note as you were reading that, and I was thinking about what was being said here. It's obvious that after getting this information about Jesus the Christ from Philip, that the Ethiopian eunuch was convinced that he must be baptized, because he said, "Look, there's some water. What's stopping us from getting out and going and using that water?" And so that was an important aspect in understanding God's plan of salvation. The other thing that's important is that Philip, after leaving the eunuch, continued on just like he was. He continued to preach the gospel just as he had been. He didn't change anything. He didn't alter it. He didn't give in or cave in to those that were more powerful than him. He went ahead and continued to preach it just as it was, as we see in verse 40. So that's really important. Just to highlight some things here that's important for us, this lessons that we're going to explore, first of all, they're in response to something that I'll get into a little bit later. Second of all, they're just a refresher, or I hope it is, a refresher for us that are in Christ, but they are really intended for our internet audience. And so it's important for you to be a willing participant so that we can help our internet audience understand God's plan of salvation. And our first lesson is going to be based on the truth of the matter. And anytime, where do we go to get our truth? We go to the Bible to get our truth. We're going to use Scripture to get our truth. We're not going to rely on people that have great influence and great wealth to tell us about God's plan of salvation. If we do that, then we're going to be lost. We are going to be lost because there are thousands upon thousands of people who are relying on someone to guide their belief and their limited understanding, and they're being lost. And so it's important for us as members of the church, God's church, Christ's church, to explain to them what God's salvation is. Something else that's interesting that I've come to find out, that there are certain things that you can either post or share on Facebook that now violate their standards. And when you get a violation of their standards, there's a process in which you can go through. You can say you agree and you accept their judgment and their standards, or you can go through a process that says, I disagree, and here's why. So expect that to be more and more on the basis of what we believe that's going to violate Facebook standards. That's really an unfortunate thing. Particularly, it's unfortunate when we look and try to set people straight on Pride Month. That's what we're calling this month, Pride Month. So when you try to set that record straight, you might find out that you're violating Facebook standards. But we don't go by Facebook standards. We go by God's standards. All right. In the Church of Christ, we believe the following. In order for one to understand the gospel plan of salvation, they must first hear it. Now, the word hear is from this Greek word, and it's an actual sense of hearing through your ears. It's a report. Look at, if you have your Bible and have it with you, look at Romans chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 14. It says, how then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed to the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch, did he understand what he was? No, he didn't understand. And what did he say? The only way I can understand is if somebody explains it to me. So you hear, then you need some explanation. And this is the beginning of faith. He says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Belief. And we can believe in a lot of things, but it's not necessarily something we put faith into. But this belief is deeper than just belief. It is a faith in what we have heard. Look at, and we'll read a couple of these, or two or three of these verses more than once. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus himself says, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But the one who has not believed will be condemned. I don't know how much clearer it could be. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that's not on there. I'm throwing that in. And he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And further research and study of that explains Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, what's on your screen there now, and verse 6 says, talking about this belief and how deep it is, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for the one who comes to God must believe, that have faith that he exists, and that he proves to be one who rewards those who seek him. So that was number 2. And what we ascribe is God's plan of salvation. Hear and then believe. Have faith in it. And then thirdly, it's confession. Now that comes from this particular Greek word. And it says to say the same thing, to agree, admit, acknowledge, and in this case, that Jesus is the Christ. That's our basis and foundation of confession. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 through 10 and listen very carefully to what it says here. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And a lot of people stop there and say, okay, that's all I need to do. We're going to find that belief, having faith, causes us to act. And that action is a result of what's in our heart, and that leads to salvation. Fourthly, we look at this. We look at repent and repentance, or repenting. These two words, repent and repentance, they come from the same root word. And repent is transliterated into this word, which means complete change of mind. So change of mind. What happens when you change your mind? Do you do the same thing you were going to do? No. You do exactly the opposite. You make a 180 and do exactly the opposite. And this is what people did when they repented. They no longer lived in sin. They no longer lived the way they used to live. They made a change of mind, a change of heart. It's really important to understand that our heart is really involved in all of these things that we're talking about. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and I've heard this verse used lots and lots of time by ministers of the Church of Christ, and it's an important one because the whole thing is here. The whole thing is here. When these people realized what they had done, they had crucified the Holy One of God, they realized that they were without hope, that they needed help, that they wanted salvation. They said, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that prior to that, they heard the message that Peter was giving them, and the next thing that happened, they believed the message, and the next thing they knew is they were lost, and the next thing they knew, they needed some help, and Peter explains it to them so that they could better understand it. And that's exactly what they did. They repented. They had a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, and they were baptized for the remission of their sin. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Acts chapter 17, and we're looking at the verse 30. "So having overlooked the times of ignorance," talking about God at one point, "having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent." And I think he is the one that we really need to listen to understand that he has our soul in his hands. And fifthly, we look at baptism. Baptism comes from this Greek word baptizo, and it means complete immersion. Complete immersion. There's no variable here. There's no sprinkling of over the body. There's no sprinkling of just over the head. There's no holy water that someone can touch and put on your forehead, and that's a substitute for baptism. The original Greek word says that it is complete immersion. That's what it means. I didn't make this up. I'm going by what the inspired writers tells us. So baptism, go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we emphasize the word baptism here, but all the parts are there before it. He says, "Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized." I can't be baptized for you. You can't be baptized for me. I've got to be baptized myself. "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. I confess that you are the Christ." Jesus is the Christ. "That he both died for me, he was buried, he was resurrected. And because I confess that that to be the way that it was and is, then I want to reenact that by baptism. I want to be buried, I want to rise up anew, and I want to live for him." And that's what baptism means. "Why do you delay?" Mark 16:16. "Again, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned." Emphasize in the next portion of this is what we're going to study, and it's not very long, but what we're going to say anyway is the importance of all of those aspects: hearing, repenting, confessing. All of these aspects put together are important, and I'm ahead of that slide. I don't want to be there yet, but that's okay, because I want to make this comment. Many believe that baptism is an act that is a work. A lot of people believe that baptism is a work. Now, certainly it is an action. Certainly it is something we must do. But I contend, and I believe the Bible teaches, that it is the result of our faith, of believing. And as we've read some of these illustrations, we can see that. Can't you see that? When the Ethiopian eunuch realized that there was something he needed to do to be saved, he acted. First of all, he believed it. He understood it because it was explained to him, and then he acted, and he was baptized. It wasn't a work. He realized it wasn't anything that he could do on his own to save himself. He realized that Jesus died for him, and that's what made it possible through baptism for him to be saved. There is just no other way to look at it, but people do. Okay, now you can go to that next slide. We've used several scriptures to reveal what we believe is, what we believe in the Church of Christ, Christ's Church. what is God's plan of salvation. Now, it's not just a checklist, something we do and we just check it off and we're done, because a lot of people I know have seen have been what they have been rebaptized because they knew when they were baptized that their heart wasn't in it. They didn't understand it. And so they were baptized again because now they understand it and they realize I was just doing something because, first of all, somebody else did it and I thought, well, this is a good time to do it. But they realized it was a lot more involved than that. Hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. Now listen to this, and we'll close up this first part. No one will respond to any subject. No one will respond to any subject unless they first hear about it. Unless a person, after hearing the message, believes, they still won't respond. If they don't believe, they certainly won't feel they have anything to confess, nor the need to repent. If they don't believe nor feel the need to confess and repent, they certainly won't feel the need to be baptized. Now, I've got this in my notes, but I'm going to ask you, who did we just describe? Two categories of people in the world today. Who did we just describe?
Saved and unsaved.
All right, the saved and unsaved. The non-believer. Many would say the non-believer and the atheist are the same, but I don't think they are, because the atheist is actually a religion. They profess it, they act it, and they follow it, just like it's a religion. But then we have the non-believer just goes about and said, you know, what are them people wasting their time on Sunday mornings going to church? We have the non-believer. So we've described the non-believer and we've outlined the difference between the saved and the unsaved. This certainly describes the unbeliever or the atheist, that's for sure. But it doesn't describe one other category of people. Who is that? What other category of people does this not describe? Does not describe the narrative pushed by so many rich televangelists in our world today. Those are the ones that have the majority or control the majority of the narrative when it comes to Christianity. And what it does not describe is the one who does believe but doesn't follow this plan that we just talked about. That's the ones that I'm concerned about. We say you need to hear, on that we agree. We say that you need to believe, on this we agree. We say that you need to repent, on this some agree. We say that you need to confess, on this most agree. And we say that you must be baptized, that is immersed. On this, some agree with at least some form of what they would call baptism. However, as you see and you study and you think about their form of baptism, we realize it's not biblical baptism. Many believe that baptism isn't necessary at all to be saved. And they'll cite Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Go back and read that again if you would like. What prompts this study is I have learned that here, for a lot of people, I mean the majority of people who are in the religious world today. What prompts this study, and this is who we're directing our attention to, that hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, which is what we have followed, I think most of us, for years and years, and believe that to be sound Christian doctrine in regards to the God's plan of salvation. What I've learned recently is that many people say that this is a false doctrine. Not true. False. Not needed. Particularly baptism. And they're staking their reputation on that. Or not their reputation. They're staking their, well, their reputation too. But they're staking their eternity on that idea. I contend that if baptism weren't necessary, just logically, think about this from just a logical standpoint. I contend that if baptism was not necessary, why would it be in there in the first place? That would make no sense. Why would Jesus say, unless a man be born again, why would he say that? Why would Jesus himself be baptized? It just makes no sense, does it? I contend that it's necessary. I don't think that this is enough, though, to convince those that believe in asking Christ into their heart. Now, I want to look at a couple things here, and then I'll close out. 1 Peter chapter 3. Do we have that? Oh, did I skip one? Oh, I don't have this on the slides, maybe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I'm sorry, I didn't put this on the slide. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal. Now, looking up the word appeal, that means something deeper than what, or even different than what we think it might mean. It means a pledge, a commitment. You understand? When we make a commitment to do something, then we're saying we're going to do it. Whatever happens, we're going to do it. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that in our heart we must follow God's plan of salvation. And it begins from the book of Acts and works its way through. We understand some of it from what we read in the Gospels about God's plan of salvation. But these are the ones we want to address. As we embark on this study, I want to get you to give consideration to the following points. And then we'll quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through 15. But what, this is Paul, the apostle Paul talking. What I am doing, I will also continue to do. Notice that the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch the plan of the gospel, of salvation, the plan of God's, salvation through the gospel, that when he left the Ethiopian eunuch, he continued with the plan. He continued to preach that gospel. Paul says, but what I am doing, I will also continue to do so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Paul is saying, I want to invalidate what they are teaching by preaching the truth. And then verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. If we consider Satan's thinking on this matter, which of the above plans would he want us to believe? The one that we believe to be sound doctrine, that is, hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized? Or would he want us to believe, just ask God into your heart? When it comes to spiritual matters, remember this last point. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we're going to leave it at that for this morning. It is really imperative that when we're prepared to teach people, and I hope that we'll get some listeners through the internet as we look at these things. The next point in this, or next part in this series of lessons is what must I do to be saved? We obviously know what we must do to be saved, but we're going to use what we've done. You notice that we've used a lot of different scriptures to put together what God's plan of salvation is. We didn't just pick out, although you could, if you understand all the background of some of these, especially Acts 2, verse 38, but we used several scriptures for us to convince people and to get them to understand God's plan of salvation. We're going to have to use several different scriptures. I hope to emphasize that next time when we look at what must I do to be saved. We're going to close this for this morning. We have Christ's invitation open to anyone, and appears in our audience at least, hopefully in the audience that hears us, that we don't see physically, that they'll respond to this in some way. But we know that we have the opportunity to be baptized, to have our sins washed away if we have not done that. And that's how we are added to the church. And the church is what will be saved. The church is the saved people. We need to understand that as well. But we have that opportunity. But what's so great about Jesus and his death and his work now is that he's an intercessor on our behalf. If we've fallen away, which many believe that that's also a false doctrine, that you can't fall away. But if we've fallen away and we need help to be restored, or we just got something on our minds that you need the prayers of the faithful, that's what the invitation's all about. If we can help you in some way, in any way, please come and respond as we close this lesson and offer our invitation song. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I wanted to say to Bob that I feel that when you're trying to load a boat and it's windy.
It's kind of funny, but not when you're trying to do it.
No, when you're doing it. It is fun to watch people sometimes, but yeah, I can understand how that feels.